couldn't get out of Revelation chapter 1. And I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, you gotta chill. Put the brakes on Revelation 1. I've got a sermon to prepare. And then as Jeff began to teach us over the last couple of weeks, I began looking at some of our core passages for this sermon series. And the first one, I want you to turn there if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones, flip over to this Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's one of our key passages for this sermon series. And the other passage is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everybody say impossible. It's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. A rewarder of those who seek him. So as I was parked in Revelation chapter 1, where it just describes Jesus, it's just a glorious description. We're going to get there today. It begins to describe who he is. Who is this man, Jesus, and what is he like? And Hebrews 11, 6 says, when you want to live the life of faith, to walk the walk of faith, you have to do a couple of things. Number one, you have to come to him. That's your part. And you have to believe that he is who he says he is. He is who he says he is. And then it gives us an example of who he is. The Bible actually says he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, some of your translation actually, they unfortunately translate this as he rewards those who seek him. But the word there is actually a noun. It's not a verb. It's not saying he does something. The word is actually a noun. He is a rewarder, meaning that's part of his nature. That's who he is. And so when I connected that with the Hebrews 12:2 passage that says, look unto Jesus, who is the originator or the author and the finisher of your faith, I begin to see that Revelation 1, this description of who Jesus is, getting to know the man Jesus, is the key. It's the foundation of all faith. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So we're going to look at Jesus today. We're going to look at this John's glorious description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. God is a rewarder. It's who he is. In fact, we need to understand this, and Jeff has done a good job of connecting these dots for us, but our faith is not rooted in a payoff. It's rooted in a person. So the cornerstone, the central element of our faith is a man, Jesus. Faith is not about getting a result. Faith is about growing in a relationship with God. In fact, that Bible tells us, Hebrews 11, 6, that God, it brings God pleasure when we live a life of faith that is rooted in his identity, his character, and his nature. It brings him pleasure. It says it's impossible to please him without faith. So when we do have faith in God, rooted in who he is, it actually can bring delight to his heart. So go ahead and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. And as I was preparing this message the last couple of weeks, I just got to be honest with you. There were times where I was in my office just weeping. And at one point, I came home and told Mandy, we were having dinner. I said, I was preparing my message today, and I just started shivering, almost like I was cold. Like my body was just beginning to shiver because I was so stirred by the man Jesus. And it lifted my faith. It lifted my expectation. It lifted my confidence in who he is, to look at him and to gaze upon his glory. The book of Revelation tells us that the whole point of that book is actually about Jesus. Sometimes we approach the book of Revelation as if it's mostly about filling out our end time charts and mostly about timelines. Sometimes we think Revelation is mostly about the end of the world and the apocalypse and things like that. The book of Revelation tells us from its very first words, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not mostly about your charts. It's not mostly about your timelines. This is the revelation of the leadership of Jesus If we put this book on a shelf because we think it's confusing, it's weird, it's too far out there, we're actually putting the revelation of Jesus up on the shelf. Let's not do that. Let's be a people who are focused and love the Word and love to get to know this man, Jesus. In the book of Revelation, we see the perfect leadership of Jesus as he removes everything that hinders the love exchange between him and his bride, and as he prepares the planet for the dawning of a new age. So we're going to look at this description of Jesus. In fact, chapter 1 alone, just chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, has 24 distinct descriptions of Jesus. 24. There are 7 in verses 5 through 7 and 17 in verses 10 through 20. In fact, gazing upon the person of Jesus is one of the most practical things we can do related to stirring our faith. It's practical. Why? The Bible tells us what we call around here the beholding and becoming principle. What you gaze upon, you become like. What you gaze upon, what you set before your eyes, you become like. 2 Corinthians, it says, we see in a mirror the glory of God, and we are being transformed into that very image from glory to glory. And so if you want faith, if you want love, if you want hope and confidence to arise in your spirit, beloved, look upon Jesus. Look upon Jesus. Is that not what Hebrews 12 tells us? Looking upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So these truths that we're going to see today about the character and the nature and the descriptions of Jesus, they will stir our faith and they will equip us to stand in confidence and expectation before him. So here's what we're going to do. The first chapter of Revelation, it lays out this description of Jesus. And in this description that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at three primary things. Now, some of this we're going to leave for next week because I'm going to be finishing this message next week because I know I'm not going to finish it this week. But between this week and next week, we're going to look at three things related to Jesus' description here in Revelation 1. We're going to look at his appearance, his apparel, and his actions. His appearance, his apparel, and his actions. Let's look at that first one, his appearance. As John describes his appearance, and we're just going to read through those verses here in a second, but as John describes the appearance of Jesus here in Revelation 1, we can draw from that a number of things. We can look at Jesus' person, his purity, his passion, and his power. So let's read these verses. I'm going to start in verse 10, and we're going to go through verse 17. And I was in the Spirit, this is John speaking, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Amen. So the first thing in Jesus' appearance, John's description of his appearance, the first thing we see is that John describes Jesus as a person, as a human. He said, there's one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So John recognizes this Jesus as he turns and he looks. He recognized this as a human. There's a human form, a human element to him. Now, it was beyond human because it was different. I mean, eyes of fire and hair like white and swords. It was beyond what we would understood as a human now, but it was still human. It wasn't some alien. It wasn't some concept or some. He recognized it as a human. In fact, John recognized him as the same Jesus that he was friends with before Jesus ascended. He said, this is one like the Son of Man. And John, because John spent so much time with Jesus, he knew Jesus' favorite nickname for himself was Son of Man. When Jesus was teaching, the thing he referred to himself most is not Son of God, not Messiah, not Savior, although he is those things. Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man more than any other name for himself. So John sees this and he connects those dots. He goes, this is my friend. This is, he's human. He's Jesus. Now, it's a different looking kind of human. It's as we say around here, Jesus is the archetype of humanity. I mean, he's the ultimate human, you know, 2.0 to the billionth power, but he's still human. Even right now, Jesus is human. John recognizes this. He said, I've laid my head upon that man's chest. That is Jesus. I know him. Jesus is still human now in his glorified body. He has scars. He eats meats and sweets in his glorified body. Can I get an amen? Yeah, he did. He ate fish and honeycomb in his resurrected body. Don't be telling me we're not going to have any meat in eternity. Say, no, desserts aren't good for you. In eternity they are. Redeem that sucker, man. Turn this Twinkie into a carrot or something. I don't know, but I'm eating meats and sweets. They don't call it the marriage supper of lamb for nothing. Wait, I think I got that wrong, didn't I? We're still going to eat meat in heaven, though. I'm telling you, we're going to eat meat in eternity. Just walk up to a cow and say, hey, give me a rib. He's like, okay. And grows another one. Hey, we're good to go. But I digress. It's the onions, man. The onions. It's getting to me. The point is, Jesus is a man. He has scars. He ate food in his resurrected body. He could be touched by human hands in his resurrected body. Yes, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. His humanity was not a temporary arrangement. He will be a man forever. He will be a man forever. And John recognized him as a man. Guys, this should make our worship very personal. The understanding that Jesus, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, is a man. This should make our worship personal. We're not worshiping when we gather together in gatherings like this. We're not stirring up our faith and our expectation to come sing songs to a concept or an idea or maybe just some spirit floating around in Neverland somewhere. He's a real Jewish man on a real throne. And let me tell you this, he receives our worship. It's personal to him. It's very personal to him. And it should be personal to us. When we sing songs of love and adoration to Jesus, we're singing to a real man who walks in the midst of his people. Our gatherings like this are not a business meeting to him. They're not a casual get-together to him. It's deeply personal to Jesus. The one to whom we sing, all glory and power is yours, is a human. Yes, God. He's fully God, but he's fully man. The one to whom we sing, worthy is the Lamb, has scars on his hands, his head, his feet, his side, and his back. This beautiful one is severely scarred. Think about that for a second. Jesus, the pinnacle of beauty, has scars all over his body. Sometimes just in the natural, we kind of see scars as imperfections. Beloved, there is no imperfection in Jesus. You can touch him. You can touch him. You can see the wounds and the scars on his body. Oh, beloved, this is our Jesus. He's beautiful. He is glorious. And our worship, our affection, our devotion to him is personal to him. So John describes first, he says, I see one like the Son of Man, speaking of his humanity, also speaks of his divinity. You can go read the notes on that. I don't have time to get into that part. The second description we see of Jesus, it says his head and his hair are white as snow or white as wool. This speaks of his purity. Speaks of his purity. Psalm 51:7 says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So the idea of being washed or purified is seen, it is pictured as being white like snow. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red, sin, they shall be white as wool. Cleansing, it's the redemption and purity. However, Jesus' perfection is not only related to his morality, in the sense that he's never done anything wrong, although that is true. His purity also speaks of the perfection of his personality, his qualities, his attributes, his emotions, and his motives. Oh, he is pure. Jesus is pure patience. He is pure and perfect mercy. He is pure love. His motives are always perfectly pure. He's perfect in every way. He cannot be improved upon. This is Jesus. This is the one that we long for encounter with. When we sing, come Lord Jesus, when we pray, come Lord Jesus, visit us Lord Jesus, we want to encounter you Lord Jesus, we're asking to encounter the most glorious man ever. Perfect love. Perfect mercy. The Bible describes him as the fairest of 10,000, comparable to none. He is completely other than in his beauty. This is our Jesus. John goes on to describe Jesus not only as a man, the Son of Man. He describes not only his purity by speaking of his hair and his head being white like wool. He goes on to talk about his eyes like fire. I mean, read verse 14. His hair and his head are white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Whew. First of all, the eyes speak of his ability to see and see everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. He sees it all. Laying hold of this truth, that he sees all, actually can cause us to walk in both the fear of the Lord, but also walk in gratitude and faith. How does that work? Well, let me tell you, Psalm 139, David does a good job of describing this in Psalm 139. David says, Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know all my stuff. You've searched me from head to toe. You know my sitting down, my rising up, my coming, my going. You even know the words that come out of my mouth before they even come out of my mouth. That's what David said. David said, you know it all. I can't hide anything from you. But David goes on in Psalm 139 to say, but oh Lord, your thoughts about me are precious. Wait a minute. You mean he sees your junk? He sees your stuff. He sees how jacked up you are. And he goes, I still enjoy you and I still love you. Guys, when we lay hold of that truth, that we are fully known and yet still fully enjoyed by God, it catapults our expectation. It lifts our eyes. It lifts our faith to go, oh my gosh, I am fully accepted right now before the Son of God. I am fully accepted. He's not waiting for me to get my stuff together before he actually will come and interact with me. He wants to interact with me. He wants me to encounter him just as I am. Love that old hymn. And it's in the coming to him and receiving that mercy that he so enjoys to give us will actually help lead us out of our weakness and out of our stuff and out of our junk. And this revelation of his eyes like fire can set our hearts on fire. His fiery eyes speak of his burning zeal for his people and against sin. In his eyes of fire, we see truth, justice, jealousy, intense love, and fury. Now, some of those words actually seem like they're opposed to each other. Fury and love. Proverbs 6:34 says, jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare on the day of vengeance. Zechariah 2:8, one of my 2,000 favorite verses in Scripture. It says, the Lord says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Let that sink in for a minute. These eyes of fire that see everything, that know your frame, these eyes that know your weakness, says, woe to the enemy who touches one of mine, because when you touch one of my beloved, you're touching the apple of my eye. Beloved, those are the eyes that we want to gaze upon our hearts. Those are the eyes that we want to be upon us. The eyes of jealousy. Now, guys, I'm not a fighter. I'm not an intense guy. I'm not one of these guys who just likes to go out and pump iron so I can punch people in the throat. That's just not my thing, okay? I'm not Mr. MMA. I mean, I know that's kind of look like I am, but, you know, I mean, that's not really my thing. But let me tell you this. You lay a hand on my wife, it's go time. Now, why is that? Is it because I'm a fighter? No, it's because I'm a lover. It's because I'm in love with that woman. And so my heart of jealousy, my heart of intensity, my fury is stirred because of my love, not in opposition to it. And beloved, we stand before this man, Jesus, and he goes, you are mine. And he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Beloved, his eyes are like fire. This is Jesus. Oh, to be looked upon by these eyes of fire, these eyes of love, passion, and jealousy. Oh, Lord, let the zeal of your heart touch us right now. That those eyes would pierce the darkness. They would pierce through the broken places in our hearts. Those eyes would pierce through all of the distractions, the things of the enemy, and ignite our hearts that we could stand confidently and boldly in love before you. Oh gosh, this is Jesus, beloved. You see, Jesus has the heart of a bridegroom because he is a bridegroom. In fact, he refers to himself as a bridegroom in Matthew 9. He says, guys, this is my heart. I'm in love with my people. Song of Solomon 8, he says to his cherished bride, he says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death and jealousy as demanding as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, yes, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, or floods drown it. If a man would give all of his wealth in his house for love, it would not be enough. This is the Jesus with eyes of fire, who is looking upon your heart today. And he wants you to feel that passion. He wants you to experience that love and that jealousy for you. This is our Jesus. John goes on to speak of his feet. He says his feet are like brass. This speaks of the power of his presence. His feet are like fine brass. Feet in Scripture often speak of inheritance, victory, and authority. In fact, we've just gone through the Joshua generation. We saw that there in Joshua chapter 1. It says, every place that the sole of your foot should tread upon, I have given you. It's your inheritance. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your what? Feet. There's your authority. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath whose feet? His feet? Your feet. I love that passage. The God of peace will crush. We think peace crushes. Peace is not an absence of activity. Peace is not some absence of any kind of conflict. Peace actually comes in and crushes the conflict. The God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet. First Corinthians 15 says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Oh, Jesus' feet are like fine brass. That word fine brass is actually kind of a weird word if you go study it. It's actually a combination of both Greek and Hebrew. So John was probably using some local term that would be very familiar to them. It's actually a compound word that has both the Greek and Hebrew in it. So we're not exactly sure how it's supposed to be interpreted. The best we can understand is that by saying his feet are like brass, that word used for shiny brass speaks of shiny, hot, or near reflective brass. Pure, strong. This simply speaks of the surety of Jesus' victory and authority. Jesus' power is unmatched, it is unshakable, and it cannot be taken away from him. It is sure and solid. Beloved, he will never be shaken off of his throne. This man, Jesus, will rule forever, for trillions and trillions and trillions of years. His power and authority is solid. Isaiah 42 says, he, speaking of Jesus, will not fail or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. Beloved, it will happen. It is happening. Jesus is putting things right. He's making the wrong things right. He's releasing his justice on the earth forever and ever. Beloved, this is our Jesus. He's awesome, isn't he? So to sum all of that up in a sentence, Jesus is a beautiful and glorious King, fully God, fully man, who is filled with passion, purity, and power. Beloved, you know, when we gather in gatherings like this, this is the one. This is the one that we're coming to encounter. This God whose eyes are like fire, perfect in every way, who will defeat death itself, who has defeated death on the cross, resurrection, ascended before the Lord, and he will utterly put to death, death forever. This is the one before whom we stand and sing, I love you, Lord. Talk about stirring up expectation. What is your expectation to meet with a man like this? What is our expectation to meet with Jesus? Now, we certainly don't only meet with Jesus when we come together, but we do know this, where two or more are gathered together, what? There I may be if I have time in my schedule. where two or more gather together there, if I don't have anything better to do, I'll kind of come hang out for a little bit. I'll show up and then leave. There I We are before this beautiful Jesus. He is here. He is in us. He is with us. Finally, let's look at one more thing. So this is his appearance. So John describes his appearance. John also describes his apparel. His apparel. Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, there was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. He's described as having a garment down to his feet. This is the priestly robe that was worn by the high priests in the Old Testament. Exodus 28, 1 through 4 describes that for us. It says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, that he may minister to me as priests. Let me just stop there. What was the primary function of the priest here? He goes, that they may do what? Directly to me, that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, skillfully woven tunic, turban, and a sash. So Jesus' robe, he's pictured as not only human, not only just perfect, not only with eyes of fire and hair like wool and feet like brass, he's pictured here as a priest. His robe speaks of his priestly ministry. In other words, it speaks of his ministry primarily to minister to who? God. To minister to his Father. As a priest, the main thing they did is minister to God. Jesus ministers to his Father. But also, as a priest, Jesus makes a way for us to minister directly to the Father. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. We have access directly to the Father because we have a high priest who makes that possible for us. Amen? Jesus is a priest forever. Psalm 110 verse 4 tells us that. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever, meaning we forever have perfect access to the Father through Jesus. Now, it's interesting here to note that Jesus is pictured as a priest because Jesus, we also know, is a king. And in the Old Testament, it was actually forbidden for a king to be a priest or a priest to be a king. You couldn't be both. You had to be one or the other. You could be like a Samuel, he's a priest, but you couldn't be, Samuel couldn't be king. You see, Jesus is different. He is not only king with his perfect power and his judgment, he is also priest, the one through whom we, as weak and broken people, are able to confidently approach the throne of God. He is the way to the Father. In other words, the one who rules with the rod of power delights in showing mercy, thus making it possible for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Who has ever heard of a God like this, guys? A God so perfect in power who loves showing mercy. I mean, the one who could crush you like a grape right now with his pinky finger, and would in some ways have every right to do that, because the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. We all deserve hell, but he doesn't give us what we deserve. I mean, he could sneeze and wipe us off the planet right now. But he says, I delight in showing mercy. The Bible says 70 times 7. In other words, it's just a way of saying over and over and over again. He is so gentle. He's so meek. He's so humble, and he loves to show you mercy, though he stands in perfect power for eternity. Beloved, this is Jesus. Would you just stand with me? So a number of years ago, I was at a conference, and there was some really good teaching at the conference, and it was filled with a lot of principles, practical principles, and you know, three ways for this, and a five-step thing for this, and it was really good, and I appreciated it. But something throughout that whole thing just stirred in my heart. I just wanted to jump on the chair and say, okay, we get it, but just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I want to gaze on beauty. I want to see him in glory. Oh, that I might be transformed into the image that I behold. Guys, do you want your faith to be stirred this morning? Look upon Jesus. He is the first and last of our faith. He is the originator and the finisher, the author and perfecter of faith. Look upon the beauty of Jesus. And let this be a reminder to all of us as we gather in gatherings like this corporately, that we're here to meet with a man. Oh, he's a different kind of man, but he's a man. One that cannot be improved upon. One who loves us with passion unimaginable. One who is committed to remove everything from our lives that hinders love for him. Oh, Father, reveal the beauty of your Son to us this morning. Stir up our hearts. Lift up our eyes, O glory and lifter of our head. Lift us up that we might see rightly, that we might see well, that we might see the beauty of Jesus, that our faith would be lifted, our expectations would be heightened. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would stir us with a sober excitement in our own lives personally, but in our corporate lives together. Stir us with this excitement, but a sobriety that we are here to connect with a wild God, untamed. Oh, help us not to be complacent, God. Help me, Lord, not to just go through the motions. Yes, we love the gentle ways that we encounter you, Lord, through our lives, just organically, through just our relationship with Lou. But Lord, we also want encounters on a corporate level. We want you. We want to experience you in new ways. Next week, we're going to continue this passage. We're going to look at the actions of Jesus. Today, we looked at his appearance and his apparel. We're going to look at his actions. What is it that Jesus is doing? And I encourage you, yea, plead with you, come with expectation. Let this image and the glory of Jesus be that which you behold and gaze upon. Let this be the one. This Jesus is the one that we're coming to encounter. There should be no such thing as business as usual here. God is on the move. And we can encounter him afresh every time we gather, every time. There are creatures in heaven that never get tired of beholding the beauty of God. They sing one word forever, and it never gets old. Because they have set before them the one in the midst of the throne. Oh God, stir our affections.